Welcome, everybody, and happy Thanksgiving week to all. I was just informed that the turkey that is cooking in the kitchen, they have this new technology where a spike will come out when it's done, and I was told it just came out, so the turkey is on the right track. All right, so in that theme, as Brother Jake announced, today is a special message on Thanksgiving. I'm going to use a text from Psalm 95, and then we'll take it from there, okay? If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be looking at Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. The word of God with absolute authority and without error says as follows. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. We stand in awe of your power this morning. Yet, Lord, we confess that we are often ungrateful, perhaps even this morning. Because of this, we pray that your Holy Spirit grant us repentance and that we may be compelled to have an attitude of thanksgiving, not only today or this week, but at all times. We ask this thing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I titled today's sermon a phrase that I tell my kids on a daily basis. We have to have an attitude of gratitude. Thanksgiving in an age of ungratefulness. Unfortunately, an attitude of discontentment is part of our natural inclinations. We have a natural disposition to be ungrateful. Now, yesterday, as I was making some edits to today's sermon, I asked my wife if she would please go out of her way to get me a nice coffee. And she did. She brought it to me. The moment she handed it to me, I immediately said, what's this? This is not right. It's not what I wanted. And I realized what I was doing. And I had to confess to her, just so you know, I'm writing a sermon right now about how we should have an attitude of gratitude. So it is again true that discontentment is part of my natural inclinations. And so it is with each of you. So the Christian should do a 180 turn at every sign of discontentment, for it is the opposite of gratitude. This first passage that we are looking at today, the next slide, it is painting a picture of singing, of joyful noise unto the Lord, unto the rock of our salvation, entering the presence of God with thanksgiving. This is to be done in a manner of celebration. There's no qualifications here to say, well, only if you're doing relatively okay, this should be your attitude. In its essence, this expression in the two verses of Psalm 95 that we just read, it is an expression of doxology, which should be the proper attitude of every Christian. More of that in a bit. Now, if I were to ask you, is there anything that you are upset about, even today, this morning? Is there something that you are under distress about or even angry about? Give me a quick list of those things in your life that are not going so great. And even if things are relatively going okay, by the mercy of God, what about any grief that you may have about a loved one, perhaps a son or daughter, a relative? Would it not be relatively easy to compile a list of those things, those situations, circumstances that are not going too good. And in fact, if we're honest, we could say, I'm not thankful for those things. I hate those situations, those circumstances. That's the reality of a fallen world in which my sins and your sins can make us bitter, angry, resentful, remorseful, saddened, even to the point of despair. We live in a time in history, especially here in America, in which instead of expressing an attitude of gratitude, we express an attitude of entitlement. Instead of being content with what God has provided us, we constantly complain, or like the scriptures say, murmur. Explicitly or implicitly, even if we hold back and not say anything, God knows our heart. But most of us have no issues letting it known that we're discontent, right? And instead of being faithful in the little things, whatever God has put in front of us today, we are actually unfaithful. When this then becomes our constant attitude of entitlement, of murmuring, complaining, of being unfaithful in what we have in front of us, we have become what the parable describes. That is, even what we do have, what's going to happen to that? Even that will be taken away. So what is the common denominator of an attitude of entitlement, of complaining, murmuring, and of being unfaithful to what we have? Common denominator is ungratefulness. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4 reads as follows. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpeaceable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. My brothers and sisters, we are right there. Okay? Let me not turn and think, which one of you can I pin to it? No, I fit right there. If I look hard enough, I fit under every category there. Hate to break it to you, so do you. We have tendencies stronger than others in certain areas, sure. But we all have fallen short. This should be a warning for us. And therefore, today's main point will be as follows. The goal of every Christian should be to operate with an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude should be the goal of every Christian. So today's sermon, as I go through it, you will notice that I'm going to be citing from Christian authors and doing some quotes from saints of the past more than I typically do. The reason is, as I was preparing for the sermon, I realized that these authors put into words the ideas that I was studying, and I can't do any better, as you will see. Nevertheless, I can use their ideas and see and show you how they relate to being under submission to the Word of God so that we can apply it to our own lives. So first up, it's a quote from the great Charles Spurgeon. He once wrote, "A child of God should be a visible beatitude for joy and happiness, and a living doxology for gratitude and adoration." What can we say about being a visible beatitude? Well, just to mention a few, being poor in spirit. Am I humble? Am I teachable? Being meek. Am I one who mourns, right? Not only mourns for loss, but do I mourn for my sin? Do I hate my sin? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do I thirst and hunger for righteousness? Blessed are the peacemakers. Am I a peacemaker? Perhaps if we admit that perhaps we are not, may we have the conviction that I should. I should. So those are just a few examples. Does my life portray a picture, a visible beatitude? And then he also said a living doxology. Doxa, to praise, to give glory, and logia, to speak. Speak of God's glory. If we are to be a living doxology, it means that our lives should speak of God's glory by adoration of him and by thanksgiving to God. In a similar spirit, Jerry Bridges, another great saint of the past, said the following. Gratitude is a handmaiden of contentment. An ever-growing attitude of gratitude will certainly make us more content, since we will be focusing more on what we do have, both spiritually and materially, than what we don't have. But contentment is more than focusing on what we have. It is focusing on the fact that all we have by the grace of God. We do not deserve anything we have, materially or spiritually. It is all by his grace. So living a life with an increased attitude of gratitude as we walk and persevere in the Christian life consists largely of being content. That is, being at peace and satisfied. It is the saint that says, God has given me enough. Enough materially, enough talents, enough to seek after him. Or even perhaps, God has given me enough grace in order to withstand the trials that are boiling right now. With this in mind, let us explore our first main header for today. If we are told that we're to be thankful, what should we be thankful for? For that, we use Matthew 5:44-45. It says this. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. All human beings ought to be thankful to God for his common grace. Common grace is a teaching that God shows his kindness to all of humanity, regardless of whether are Christians or not. Because it is a fact that God created this world. It is his. He provides all the resources that all of humanity enjoys. He gives life to all. He gives abilities and talents to all. He has designed this world so that humanity can prosper, can discover, can achieve advancement, whether it's medicine, technology, the arts, etc. The minds that are constructing and developing those things, those minds were made by God Almighty. And all that is possible because God has been gracious in designing the world. In that way, God has shown his goodness to all human beings. Other passages that illustrate God's kindness to everyone is in such instances in which Paul and Barnabas were preaching at Lystra. They were showing signs and wonders, and the crowds wanted to idolize them, thinking that the gods had come down and they wanted to essentially worship Paul and Barnabas, attribute their miracles to false gods. In that context, this is what Paul told them. Acts 14:17. Yet he, that is God, did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So in spite of the people's idolatry, Paul is testifying how God still showed them kindness and mercy That is common grace. Another example is when Jesus is speaking about the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16:25. Jesus tells us that Abraham said, quote, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted and you are in anguish." So the rich man then in his life on earth received good things. That is God's common grace. And in the afterlife, he received what he deserved, condemnation. Conversely, Lazarus had a life of suffering, but in the afterlife received comfort. This should be a reminder, my dear Christian brother and sister. What if your life doesn't change and you suffer the rest of your life? Know that you will be comforted. Additionally, not only does God show kindness to all in these ways just mentioned, but God also shows common grace to all people because he actually restricts human evil. If you think that this world is screwed up and there's so much evil, you haven't seen anything yet. God is actually restricting the evil in the human hearts. So if and when God lets go, mark my words, we haven't seen nothing yet. It's a quote by John Murray in which he's speaking about God's grace in restricting evil and yet giving good things to those who don't deserve it. John Murray said, here's a quote, "How is it that men who still lie under the wrath and curse of God are heirs of hell, and are heirs of hell enjoy so many good gifts at the hand of God? How is it that men who are not savingly renewed by the Spirit of God nevertheless exhibit so many qualities, gifts, and accomplishments that promote the preservation, temporal happiness, cultural progress, social and economic improvement of themselves and of others? How is it that races and peoples that have been apparently untouched by the redemptive and regenerative influence of the gospel contribute so much to what we call human civilization? To put the question most comprehensively, how is it that this sin-cursed world enjoys so much favor and kindness at the hand of its holy and ever-blessed Creator?" So we should be astonished at the kindness of God to an age that is ungrateful. For that, our astonishment should be accompanied by thanksgiving. Now, in addition to God's common grace, there's also what is often referred to as particular grace. The grace, the mercy, which is extended to God's elect, to those who are saved, to those who are called to be saved. We ought to be thankful for God saving us. So, Christian, your highest gratitude should be directed to the fact that you have been saved from the wrath of God, from the guilt of sin, and from the power of sin as we are sanctified. You should be thankful that you are spared from the wrath of God, from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin. Note that nowhere does the Bible says that you will be let free of the consequence of your sin. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You have to be thankful for that. My dear Christian friend, give thanks to God for revealing to you his goodness. If indeed you are saved and you acknowledge God's goodness, you acknowledge that God drew you to himself, that he made you see your sin and the necessity for Christ as a Savior, that is not something that you can live with on your own. God granted you that. He is the one who has caused you to be born again. My dear Christian friend, give thanks to God for the gospel, the good news that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God sent his Son into the world to save sinners like you and like me. My dear Christian friend, give thanks to God that because God has reconciled you to himself, the alternative was to remain an enemy of God, to remain seeking your own pleasures and your rebellion. In that state of mind and heart, God had mercy on you and reconciled you, reconciled me to himself through the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross, by his death and his resurrection. My dear Christian friend, give thanks to God that at all times, regardless of the circumstance, he can and will give you an attitude of gratitude. Because the worst that can happen to you on this earth, physically speaking, is to die. But for the Christian, to die is gain. My brothers and sisters, if we're indeed Christians, realize that objectively speaking, we are the only ones who can say that. Error number two, when we talk about being thankful, when should we be thankful? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, read a study. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We are called to an attitude of gratitude, both when things are going well and when things are not going well. Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13 reads as follows. And this is Paul speaking. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is the context, by the way, of Philippians 4:13. That whether in famine or in feast, that God will strengthen you to persevere. And there, Paul models for us the treasure of Christian contentment, whether in scarcity or in abundance. Now, often God tells us truths that may seem counterintuitive. Like if you want your life, you got to lose it, right? And such concepts are counterintuitive to the natural mind. However, when God gives us the understanding of those truths, they help us to live, to persevere, to live through our Christian life. For instance, God tells us that when things are not going too well, that we ought to count it as joy. That makes no sense to the natural mind. James 1, verses 2 to 4 says this, count it all joy, there it is, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So this is a way then in which God, through his ordained providence, will use trials to refine us, to draw us to himself. The Christian, many times, it seems that we must be cornered so that at last, in our stubbornness, we realize we have nowhere else to turn. In addition, even when God's providence begins and brings what may seem an unfair trial, that is, suffering that doesn't come because of my bad choices or my sin. Sort of a innocent bystander, right? And you're just affected by either someone else's sin or perhaps just by circumstance. You did nothing to deserve that. Here, the Christian must learn to depend on God, even if a cry for deliverance seems to be unanswered. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, wrote the following. He said, "If I become content by having my desire satisfied, that is only self-love. But when I am contented with the hand of God and am willing to be at his disposal, that comes from my love to God." So we must be aware that sometimes the gratitude of a person is awakened by affliction. When everything is relatively okay, we are often numb. Or just straight up, we deliberately don't seek for God because things are relatively okay. John Broaddus, an American Baptist pastor in the 1800s, wrote the following. "Is it not lamentable that men will never thank God for the countless blessings he confers upon them, and then remember him only to complain of the evils which they have brought upon themselves, and which are never half so great as their misconduct deserves?" In other words, when we murmur, when we complain against God because of our situation, my brothers and sisters, remember that we actually deserve worse than that. Even in what we are suffering, God is being merciful. So being content with God's providence is the way in which we show submission and show love to God. This disposition does not come naturally, right? Remember, our natural inclination is to be ungrateful. And therefore, we need an attitude of gratitude while enduring trials. And realize that it's not something we can fester up ourselves. We need the Lord to give us that. So let us think for a second. When was the last time that you have asked God for the grace and the strength to endure a trial rather than to take the trial away? I've admitted this in the past, right, when exploring the prayers of Paul the Apostle when he was in jail, that I recall not once did he ask the saints to pray that he would get out. He prayed for the expansion of God's kingdom, for the growth of God's church. And I've confessed, like, may Lord give me strength and wisdom, because if I were to go to jail today, to be honest, I think my first prayer would be, brothers and sisters, just pray that I get out. What about an attitude of gratitude when things aren't going well? The danger of prosperity, of having peace, of a calm and smooth ride, is that, for one, it makes us to take God's blessings for granted. And secondly, in that smooth, easy ride we're having, I'll be right away. By the time you realize it, you're gone. You're lost. My brother and sister, this is you today. If you think things are going relatively well, beware. Do not take God's blessing in your life for granted. Be thankful, be generous, be gracious towards others. Comfort others. And that's a way in which you can use your peace, your prosperity, to bless others and stay playing your part, play your role within the body of Christ. Thirdly and lastly, let us be clear. We've already mentioned this, but we're thankful to whom? Now you'll hear to the universe, to fate. I was at a work meeting this week in which I told a person, well, God has decreed this from the beginning of eternity, so I'm okay with whatever comes. So when she replied, yeah, you know, I mean, faith, he kind of tried to laugh it off a little bit. I'm like, no, actually, God decreed it that way, and I'll be at peace. Make it clear, from God to God. He calls the shots. Acts 17, 24, 25. I think Brother Johnny quoted a few verses after this in the Sunday school today. So right before that, it says this. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Who are we thankful to? To the only true God, to our triune God. We are called to be thankful to him. And then under that, you know, thanksgiving to God, there's also a proper place to be thankful to God's people. Has God not comforted you through his saints? I know he has in my case. Has God not brought his people around you to lift you up? Be thankful for that. And also, show gratitude by word and deed to those who God has placed in your life as a reminder of his faithfulness to you. Be thankful to God. And God uses his people to accomplish his needs. So our truths that we are quickly realizing here is that at one point or another, whether in the small things or in the big things of life, we have been ungrateful. Some of us, this very morning, have been ungrateful. I gave you the example of how I began being ungrateful that my wife got me some coffee not the way I wanted it. You want to know what? I did it again this morning. I did it again. Same scenario. Both in the little things and in the big things, we have turned away from God and murmured, complained, followed our own minds, our own desires, our own ambitions, because we have not been content. Remember, the root of all this is ungratefulness. Because we not have realized what God has extended to us. In fact, the very blessing of salvation in Christ could become blurred to us. The very blessing of being alive and being able to breathe and move could be something that we take for granted. The blessing of a family, of a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a mother. And even more importantly, the blessing of having a family in Christ. We at times have thrown all that in God's face and said, I'm not content. I'm not content. Now, we could do that unashamedly and open like that, or you could do it on the down low, but nevertheless, still do that and throw that in God's face with an attitude of ungratefulness. By our disobedience, by our complaining, by blaming everyone else, and be blinded of our own sin. Now, I fall in this category. All of us have, to one extent or the other. So what then? We realize, wow, yeah, I've been ungrateful. I've murmured against God. Then what now? Is there any hope for me? I failed. I'm an ungrateful scumbag. Jesus, in talking about loving your neighbor and showing that by word and deed, said the following. Luke 6:35, the second portion of that says, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Did you get that? It says that in spite of your stiff-necked attitude, because of his goodness, God the Most High is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Brothers and sisters, there's hope for me. There's hope for you. He's kind to us. And what must that do? What must that produce in us? Repentance. Turn away from a heart of ungratefulness. God has loved us first. He has forgiven us first. He has covered us with an ocean of mercy. How can we not be thankful? How can we not be thankful? Let us revisit the first scripture we read today, Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. My brothers and sisters, let us boldly then, and without holding back, shout our gratitude to our faithful God, who has saved us, who has given us the righteousness of Jesus, who has reconciled us to himself, only because he's so well pleased to do it, in spite of our rebellious hearts. May we turn to him this very day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you grant us repentance for our ungratefulness and give us a heart full of thanksgiving. Oh Lord, fill our hearts with contentment. Give us the humility of Christ. Grant us the gratitude of the one leper that was healed, who threw himself at the feet of Jesus in adoration and thanksgiving. May your Holy Spirit deal with our hearts so that we may praise you in private and in public, in word and in deed. And Lord, if you have brought affliction to this season of our lives, may it cause us to turn to you in gratitude, for the affliction of the saints are a blessing in that they are intended to bring us close to you. We praise these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.